Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. One of the brothers here suggested that sometime we could have a message for the children. And so today's message will be mostly for the children. You don't need to come up front. But I'm talking to people mostly that are 20 and down or something like that. And I'm happy for the adults to listen in. I'm going to write on the board more than usual. And we will tell kind of a story out of the Bible that you're familiar with. In fact, after studying for this a while, it seemed like we covered some of this ground here sometime. We're going to talk about courage, or the opposite of courage is often fear. I'm sorry about the squeak. One of the stories in the Bible that demonstrates courage the best is the story of David and Goliath. And so I'll try to cover the main points of this story, but it's found in 1 Samuel 17. The problem with telling a story is you can't tell all of it, and you fill in some details, and unless I read it, it might not be exactly perfect to the biblical account, but I'm going to try to keep it close. And so you children kind of know this story, right, about David and Goliath. And there were, There's a big valley, and up on either side of the valley, there must be a hill or a mountain. And there on one side are the Israelites, and Saul is their king, and they're over there. And on the other side of this valley are the Philistines, and it doesn't mention their king, but there's this giant man who comes out every day and wants the Israelites to send him somebody to fight with. I want to stop right here and talk about something else, and that is, I'm going to say the difference. I hesitate to put it here because it's not related, and it's hard to write on this side, but in the Old Testament, there is a large, difference between how God's people worked. And so in the Old Testament, this is the Old, we have a nation. And in the New Testament, we have simply, let's say, the church. And of course, the dividing line is when Christ came. And so when you're reading in your Bibles and you're reading all the stuff that happens in Genesis, Exodus, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Judges, all of that is happening in the Old Testament. And God's people are a nation, and they defend themselves. They go to war. They have a system of justice and judges, and that changes quite significantly with the New Testament and the church. I want to say that this has everything to do with where you are born. And this has everything to do with what you believe. And so you can see that there's a significant difference here. And this story takes place in the Old Testament. And so you need to remember that. There's a nation that God's nation, and they are at war with the Philistines, which is so different than the New Testament, where it's a church made up of believers, and we love our enemies. And so we need to establish that. That's one thing I want to talk about to the children this morning, is when you're reading your Bible, it's different. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Brother Ken Miller said that the Old Testament is kind of like the foundation in the basement of the house, and the New Testament is kind of like the first floor of the upstairs of the house. And there's more light and more freedom up there. And you can dive into all of that. Okay, so we have these Israelites and their leader Saul, and we have the Philistines lined up over there, and this man, this giant man, is coming out and he wants to fight with an Israelite. And no Israelite is willing. Nobody. And this goes on for 40 days. And I think there was a lot of suspense and a lot of emotional toll. And it kind of builds up and you can hear it. Now we're going to move away from that scene. And back in the town of Bethlehem, there is an old man named Jesse who has 8 sons, and we don't know how many daughters. And the 2 sons that we want to keep in mind, their names are the oldest one, the firstborn son is Eliab, and the baby of the family, at least as far as the boys go, is David. And so David is the youngest of the sons of the boys. Well, we know that 3 of the sons had gone with Saul to this battle. And so wherever in your mind you have the Israelites and Saul, 3 of the big boys are there. And we also know that David was home, but not always home, because he was charged with, his dad had him keeping the sheep. So he was a shepherd. I don't quite know what all that involved, but it seemed like David he was a gopher. Do you know what a gopher is? Well, it can be a little animal that digs holes in the ground, smaller than a groundhog and bigger than a squirrel, about the size of a small squirrel, actually. Our daughter Stephanie one time caught a gopher. So a gopher, another word for gopher is somebody that goes and does, like you say, Burns, will you go get my hammer? It's a gopher job. That kind of person. So David went, it seems, from his father's house to tending the sheep to his big brothers. He had this three-way thing, and it seems like the sheep and the father's house were closer together, and the brothers and the battle was further away. And Jesse sends David to go to his brothers and take them food. And so have you ever taken your big brother his lunch, or your dad or your mom said, please bring me up from the basement a jar of grapes and a jar of sausage or something like that? Well, you were doing kind of what David did. He was supposed to take grain, more than half a bushel, and bread, 10 loaves, and 10 somethings of cheese. I don't know what measure they had for cheese, but the cheeses went to the man in charge of the 1,000, and the bread and grain went to his brother. See, the thing is, if you have 2 armies camping on mountains for 40 days and 40 nights, somebody is going to be hungry. And maybe that was part of the stress. And so Jesse says, take your brothers some food. Maybe Jesse had heard that there was this long stalemate between these 2 armies with no solution. And so I don't think David carried all that by himself. Maybe he took an animal. Maybe he did. Maybe he was rather stout for as small as he was. So David left the sheep with someone else to care for them, and went to visit his brothers. And when he got there, he left the stuff with the man who was in charge of the stuff, and went running down to see his brothers, who were lined up for battle, some on this side of the valley, some on this side. And what does he see but this huge giant coming out? And he hears what this giant is shouting across the valley, give me a man. And David says, like, it's just this boy. And he says, why doesn't somebody do something about that? He's defying the armies of God. And he starts asking people. And he asks, It seems like Eliab overheard him asking. There was this reward. The reward was a three-part reward. There was going to be great riches and a daughter to marry and exempt from taxes. And now it fascinates me that David is asking about the reward, but it seems like David's main focus was, what about this giant? Y'all have been out here 40 days and nobody will go out there and address this. And it says in verse 24 that they were dreadfully afraid. That is the Israelites. And so you have fear being exhibited on the parts of the Israelites. Not just a little bit of fear, but paralyzing fear. Like they couldn't do anything about this. No one person was willing to go out there. And honestly, the problem was bigger than that, in that the army, I don't think anybody in the army would trust any one person either to go out there. Because if they lost, they were the Philistine servants. And so there was a lot at stake. Now, I want to just switch back to Eliab just a little bit. You all are in families, and you know about older brothers and younger brothers and siblings. And Eliab really reacted to David's inquiry. And it sounds like he was angry or upset. And you might wonder, why was Eliab so touchy about this thing? Well, maybe because he was out there 40 days and David was sort of saying to his big brother, look, you're bigger than me. What's up with that? Or why? And if you're in 1 Samuel 17, you can look back to 1 Samuel 16 when David was anointed, and there's a clue there. Remember that Saul was the first king of Israel? And he was head and shoulders above the rest of the crowd. So he was a pretty big man. And I suppose that in Samuel's eyes, kings should be big people. And so when it came time to anoint the next king, Samuel was sent to Jesse, and Jesse had his sons pass before Samuel, starting with the oldest, and that gentleman's name was again Eliab. And Samuel thought sure that Eliab would be the one that would be anointed. But in verse 7 it says, the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. And I'm concluding that Eliab was a tall man, a pretty big man. It sounds like he was. And so in Samuel's mind, and I'm assuming here, but since Saul was a king and he was tall, he was the tallest person, he was the king, it sounds like Eliab also was like Saul, maybe. I'm taking that from verse 7, and you can look at that. Well, back when they were anointing kings, all of Jesse's sons went in front of Samuel, everyone, down the line. And they ran out of boys, and there was no king. And Samuel said, God had told him to come to this man and anoint a king. And he said, don't you have any more sons? Where? Well, Jesse said, we do have one more, but he's keeping the sheep. He didn't even count, hardly. He was, I guess, too little, too small, it was impossible. But when they brought David, Samuel heard from God that it was David who should be anointed. So David was anointed as king, but he was young. And so it just seems like that chapter closes, and David goes back to keeping sheep. Honestly, I don't know if anybody even remembered that happening. Like, it's significant, but it was like a little incident. And then when this whole Goliath thing comes up, it just seems like it either hasn't happened yet, or it's almost like everybody forgot about it. And so Eliab was upset with David as his little brother coming down there and asking the question, why isn't this addressed? And I would say, notice in verse 29 that David responded rather mildly. We know him to be a very charismatic, courageous person, but his answer is mild. And eventually, David keeps asking around. He's out there, and Goliath is out there, and word gets back to Saul about David, this little whippersnapper, if you will, who thinks that he can go out and fight Goliath. And in verse 33, you have Saul and David talking together. And so here's this older, big king, and this little youth of a boy, and they're talking about Goliath. Okay, so here is the best representation I could come up with of Goliath. The Bible says, you can read about his height there, and it equates, best I could tell, to 9 feet and 6 inches. And this is an 8-foot 2x4 with a ball on top. It's about the size I would envision Goliath's head to be. And the top of that is about 9'3" or 9'4". And so probably Goliath was a little taller and a whole lot beefier than this. And he's really well armed too. Feels like it could crash, but for now, Goliath stands. I want to tell you, children, that when you're reading in the Bible and you read about cubits and spans, so a cubit is elbow to fingertips, about 18 inches, it's normally about 1/4 of your height. And so you can go home with a tape measure and you can measure from here to here, multiply by 4 and see how that comes up to here to the ground. And then a span is usually about here. Usually 3 spans equal a cubit, but I'm not sure if it comes out quite right. And there's some different places you read. A cubit might be as little as 16 or 17 inches and as long as 21. And interestingly, the Hebrew cubit was longer than some of the other cubits of the day. But that just gives you a feel for measurements when you're reading your Bible and you're trying to understand, well, what is this about? I wanted to say, too, that this Goliath was well-armed. He not only had on a helmet of brass, he had on a coat of armor or of mail that would have been protective against things like swords or spears. He had a spear that was huge. It says the head, you want to read it there, the head weighed about 15 pounds. And so this is Lydia's dad's wood splitter, one of them. And the head is stamped with 16 pounds. So perhaps this is a tiny bit heavier than Goliath's spearhead. And it says that the shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And the only thing I can really think of that's even coming close, and I don't think the only connection is because of cloth, is have you ever seen a quilting frames? And down the sides they have pieces of wood that are maybe that big around and 8 feet long or so. So if you put a quilting frame beam on this head, you have something of Saul's spear. And of course, swords are intended to be held. I think spears are held, but they're long and pointy. And then there's javelin. He had a javelin, and I think that was for throwing. And then his legs were protected. And worse yet, there was two guys. There was an armor bearer, like a shield man. So there's a giant. He's well armed. And there's somebody in front of him. You can't even get to the man. And that's who is out there wanting an Israelite to fight with. Okay, now back to David and Saul. Saul asked David about his experience. That's a fair question. If you're hiring somebody for an important job, you want to know if they can do this or not. And David says, well, I used to be, or I was, a shepherd, a keeper of sheep. That's in verse 34. Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And he said that if a lion or a bear came and took a lamb, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. I think probably Saul thought about that a while. And I don't know who here is like David. I won't ask you to come up, but I'm picturing someone like Patrick, maybe, or Joseph, or Philip. Everything I read about this passage sounds like less than 21, but more than 12 or 15. And so I don't know if I'm right, but a young man who had seemingly all courage and no fear of wild animals. And it wasn't that he despised lions and bears, but the thing was, they were getting his sheep. And that was a big deal. And he was willing to go in there and risk life and limb. I don't know how he did that. He wasn't Samson, who ripped it apart. He was just this youth who was fearless. And whether he used his shepherd's rod or his bare hands, I'm not recommending this. You will get yourself hurt or eaten. But David was serious about his job, and that was his testimony. And I'm saying that David was empowered by God to do his job. And he says that in verse 7. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. And so he convinced him. David convinced Saul that he was the best option out of all of the army to go out to Goliath. So Saul said, okay, you're going to need some armor, David, because Saul is well armed. And so he wanted David to take Saul's armor. Well, just remember that Saul is head and shoulders above all the other people. And it says he has a bronze helmet, and they're not stretchy like a toboggan. And I can just picture this huge helmet coming down on David's head, and it rattles around. And then he puts on this coat of armor, and it drags the floor. Like, there's no way it could hang on his shoulders and not. And David tries it, and he says, no, it does not fit. And if there's ever an understatement, there it is. It does not fit. I can't go with these. And so he gave Saul back his armor. I think one of the things in here is Saul was probably nobody said so, but everybody thought so, that it really was Saul. If he was the biggest man there or alive, it was a toss-up between those two going out to Goliath, and obviously neither was willing. Okay, so David took off Saul's armor, gave it back to those, and he took what he was used to using. Maybe over here we should have, still doesn't apply to courage and fear, but just that's a different thing. So Goliath and David. Goliath has, I'm not going to fill all this in, but Goliath has size advantage. He has weight advantage. He has a spear, a javelin, a sword. He has a helmet, an armor, and leg protection, and an armor bearer. And David has, well, what does David have? David has what he's used to. He has I didn't bring anything for this, but he has a shepherd's staff or rod, and I don't think it was that impressive. Because when Goliath said, he said, why do you come out against me with a stick? It wasn't like big or huge or long or heavy. It was just something that he had in his hand that I guess he was used to using and knew how to use. And then he had a sling. And I thought about this. If you were making a sling, how would you make it? I'm picturing that it was leather and it wasn't very big. Like, I don't think there's anything very impressive about this. But a sling has two strings and a pouch in the end that you can put a rock in. And it has a hold it end, and it has what I'm going to call the trigger end. And so the hold it end has a knot and the trigger end doesn't. So you don't let loose of the wrong one or both. And David goes down to the brook. And Jonathan and I went to Dry River area yesterday. And I'm wondering, if you're going to go giant slaying, what kind of ammunition are you going to use? It takes a while to pick out nice rocks. And David went down there and he picked out rocks. So I think the whole army on the Israelite side, at least, was just watching, maybe praying. If I was going to do that, I would want a rock as round as possible. I don't know. Maybe the size of a walnut. I don't know. Somehow that feels like a Goliath-sized piece of ammunition. It has to be light enough, small enough that you hardly see it coming, and big enough to do some damage when it gets there. And I won't load the sling. In fact, if you want to practice with a sling, you should do what David did. Go out in the wilderness where there's no cars and nobody and nothing you can hurt except yourself and try it. Because they go off at funny times and rocks go where you don't think. But I think to fire a sling, you sling it. So you can go that way, or you can go that way, or you can go, and then you let loose of it, and when you do that, it lets the rock out. And I don't know how you could do that with any accuracy at all. I don't understand that. I'm going to leave this up here too. That's a poor sling. It wouldn't work well. It needs more work. It was possible to be accurate with a sling because we have other passages that there were Benjamites that could sling at a hare and not miss. I don't know from what distance that was. It doesn't say, but it was a fact that you could get accurate with a sling. I'll try to wrap this up. So David, he has his stones, he has his sling, and Goliath is over there with his armor bearer. And there's finally this little whippersnapper of a boy coming out from the Israelites. And here's Goliath. And they're hollering at each other. And Goliath says, I'm going to feed you to the birds. And David hollers back and says, God and I are going to feed your whole army to the birds. You can read that. That's what he says. He really ramps up the ante. And Goliath was coming, his armor weighed 125 pounds. If you ever carried a bag of birdseed, multiply by 2.5. Bag of solar salt for your water softener, same thing. Pick up a bag in each hand, put a half a bag on your shoulder. There was no way that Goliath could move fast. He might have been big, he might have been huge, he might have been well armed, but speed wasn't his thing. And David had those rocks in his little bag on his side. I think it was like a little, very small purse where you could cut something like that. And he had a sling and a stick and no armor. And he was fast. And David actually ran down there. So Saul, lumbering, if you will, if he's moving at all, he's lumbering or walking. And David comes running down there. And they meet somewhere in the valley. And I don't think they were very far apart. And David puts one rock in his sling and slings it And with God's help, he strikes that giant right in the forehead and he just falls to the earth. Who would have thought? That's impossible. It's just, I don't know, every time I think about that story, it's just the element of surprise. I think Goliath was totally unprepared for long-range projectiles. And I think he intended to do hand-to-hand combat, and David had a different approach. Well, David killed him, and I don't know what happened to the shield bearer, but they ran off. And as soon as that happened, all the Philistines became afraid, and now they're afraid, and the Israelites rushed out and chased them all the way back to their city, Gath. And that was God working through a small man or youth to bring himself deliverance from these people. I want to wrap up with just a couple of things. This is more for the adults. Do you know why David chose 5 rocks? Okay, you'll have to work on this yourself. But if you go to 2 Samuel 21 and start reading at 15, there were 5 giants. And the story does not mention them, and I don't know if David knew that, but there were actually 5 of them, and when it starts summarizing them, everyone is different, but they were sons of this giant. And Goliath was one, Ishbi-Benob was another one, Saph, that's 3, was another one. There was one that was simply called the brother of Goliath. And then there was one who had 12 fingers and 12 toes, 24 in all. And it says at the end of that, these fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. I don't know if that's why there were 5 or not, but someone explained that to me. 5 does seem to be a good number for ammunition. I only know this because I'm a hunter, but when people go with bow and arrow, they typically use 4 or 5 or 6 arrows. I only know of one man that uses more than 6, and I don't think I know of anyone that uses less than 4. And so 5 is still kind of the industry standard for ammunition. Also, 5 is just a good number. I wanted to wrap this up with 5 lessons that we can take from this story. These build a bit on this idea of courage and fear. I want you to notice that the Israelite army was afraid, and it mentions later they were very afraid, and here comes David, who seems to not know fear. Like, he is a very courageous person, and because of his courage and his victory, then the Philistines are afraid and they run. And so you can see that fear can shift and one person can change the trajectory of that. Okay, 5 brief lessons, mostly for children. 1, do your job well. When David was tasked with keeping sheep, which might have been a very humble job, he seems to have done it extremely well. Whether it was a bear or a lion, or sheer boredom, he was effective in that job. And so tasks can seem mindless and meaningless and menial and small, and you get to do it every day, and you lose it. It's boring. Do it well. Even if you're watching sheep, there's a lot of jobs that are that way. 2, practice until you are proficient. By the way, there's 5 lessons, 5 stones, 5 giants, and so I don't know which is which here, but we'll... So, secondly, practice until you're proficient. You know what proficient is? It means you can do it really well. And David exhibited this in 2 areas, and I'm kind of surprised at this. He was really good with a sling. I think when you're watching sheep, you have a lot of time. So there's a certain amount of risk and engagement with what the sheep are doing, but there's some time out there. And so he had a harp and he played, and the Bible says later that he played exceptionally well, so well that he was identified as the best man to come and play for King Saul. And so I don't know how a harp fits into the wilderness experience exactly. Have you ever thought about taking a musical instrument outside and keeping it in the weather and playing it? I think he learned how to tune it perfectly and how a lot he understood not only how to play it, but what made it work. And then he had this sling thing, and I think he practiced that because it was probably kind of fun. And maybe it was necessary for lions and bears and foxes and coyotes, and I don't know what all else happened out there in the wilderness. But David had time on his hands, and he put it to good use. He became proficient. He became very well at two fields, slinging and harping. They're very different fields, but he had an interest there. So he was kind of part artist and part man of the woods or something. So what kind of jobs fall into these categories? Piano practice? Or penmanship? Or just making straight rows when you mow grass? Or I don't know what all it is, but you can do things and do them very well, and they set you apart as an expert in that field. I'm not saying achieve greatness necessarily, but I'm just saying if you do something, practice until you can do it well. David's life, those two things changed the trajectory of his life, slinging and harping. Thirdly, if you're sure you're on the right track, don't mind the naysayers. Do you know what naysayers are? There's one in every crowd. It can't be done. And I don't know, there's a place for that, but I say if you're sure you're on the right track, don't mind the naysayers. David had lots of naysayers. Even Samuel thought that Eliab would be the king. Jesse didn't even think it was worth bringing David to the ordination or whatever, the anointing. And when it come to the giant, Eliab said no. Saul was hard to convince. And so there were naysayers. There were just people that said it couldn't be done, which reminded me of that poem by Edgar Guest. Somebody said that it couldn't be done, but with a chuckle. But he with a chuckle replied that maybe it couldn't, but he would be one who wouldn't say so till he'd tried. So he buckled right in with a trace of a grin on his face. If he worried, he hid it. He started to sing as he tackled the thing that couldn't be done, and he did it. I'll skip the second verse and go to the last. There are thousands to tell you it cannot be done. There are thousands to prophesy failure. There are thousands to point out to you one by one the dangers that wait to assail you. But just buckle in with a bit of a grin. Just take off your coat and go to it. Just start in to sing as you tackle the thing that cannot be done, and you'll do it. I'm not telling you to try everything, but if you are sure you're on the right track, don't let those naysayers get the best of you. Fourthly, fear not. Now, fear is a powerful thing, and evidently David conquered fear. I don't know if it was because he slept outside in the dark with wild animals, and he had no other place to go, if it was like immersion therapy, but David was able to control fear. It did not rule his life. And you can read all about this in the Psalms. David says, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid." So David's saying this, I think, with some real conviction. And fifthly, I think this is the biggest giant slayer of them all, love God and His Word. David's success hinged on the fact that he loved his Lord. And he wasn't recklessly. Going out there and trying to be brave and sticking his neck out where he shouldn't have. But when God called him to do a task, it seems like he got a hold of it. He loved God and loved his word. You can read all about that in the Psalms. David just says it like this. I love the Lord. Well, his life reflected that. And he says, I love your commandments all through Psalm 119. Do you think there's any giants left? Physical ones, mental ones, spiritual ones. I'm talking now to children and adults. Yeah, there are giants. And giants need to be conquered. And God helps us to conquer giants. But so what are some giants? What seems big to you? That's another way of saying what's a giant. What seems big to you? Is it a big thing to come up front and read your report to all those people last Sunday evening? That could have been a giant. It looked like y'all did well. Or what if your family moves and there's a new school? That's a giant, I think. Or what if you're an adult and something changes in your life that you have no power over and it feels like things are different than they used to be? What if you have cancer or aren't sure what's wrong? So there's giants. And I think these points can help us face those giants. We won't be a David, but we can have his heart. Okay, I'm going to set this down on the podium. And after, y'all can come up and lift this thing. And if you want to see how it runs, you can ask Lydia's dad to show you that. And maybe we will lay Goliath